I invite you to turn with me there. It's the fifth in a series of five, and we look at verses 1 through 8 in Romans 8. I'll ask you to hold that because we're going to come back to that same passage toward the end of the message. We look at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Your word to us is life, and I ask now that You would speak to us. Fill this place with the sound of Your words to us. Let our hearts receive the message that You have for us to hear. Heavenly Father, may we not be afraid to go into the places where You want to take us. Intermingle Your word with faith in us, Heavenly Father, that we would indeed embrace the possibility of becoming even more like You. I ask You this in the name of Jesus, that the words in my mouth, the meditations in our hearts, and the thoughts in our minds would be acceptable in Thy sight. O Lord God, our strength, our rock, and my Redeemer. Amen. You all might have heard the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know, that's a rule. Did you know that? A golden rule sounds like a law, doesn't it? But guess what? If you look at Romans 8, it says we cannot fulfill the law of spiritual living by our mindset, by what we think. God has to help us fulfill that golden rule, if you will, because it has to be spiritually understood and defined. Doing unto others as you would have them do unto you is not something that we're taught in this world. That is something that has to happen as an outpouring of God through you into the world. And I'll show you what I mean in this message. I have a friend who has, shall we say, trouble with relationships. That's the best way I know how to say it. And one day she called me and said, I got my eyes on this guy. And she said, I need your help to catch him. And I said, okay. I said, do you really want this guy? She says, yeah. And she told me a little about him, and he's fresh out of a divorce, hadn't gone through any of the healing process. And I said, well, you're going to be on a roller coaster ride with this fella, close, far, for about 3 years before he'll even be willing to commit to a relationship. Is he worth it? And she said, yeah. I'm willing, he's that good. And I said, okay, well then, just don't invest anything in him, just be there. Well, after 10 calls a day, or off and on trying to get a hold of him to call her back, she says, what am I doing wrong? And I said, you need to let him go. And she said, but if I let him go, I won't keep him. I said, exactly. You can't keep someone by hanging on to them. You have to let them be who they are. Now think about this for a moment. In our walk with God and in our walk with other people, is it not true we cannot control people? We're lucky to control ourselves, and sometimes we get stuck with that. We get stuck in a rut. And what I'm trying to share is she kept trying to control this fella. He said he'd call me, and he didn't. I'm mad now. So I'm going to write him a letter, and I'm going to call him until he calls me back. And I said, that's not how you keep somebody. You keep them by letting them go. She said, that doesn't make any sense. And if I let him go, he'll be gone. And I said, if you let him go, he'll be himself and he'll feel free. And maybe then you'll be his friend, which he needs while he needs to heal. And she said, well, I don't know if I can do that. And I said, you said you were willing to wait 3 years. Why can't you just be a friend for 3 years? Well, anyway, I'll tell you that because what we do is we live out our insecurities in our relationships with ourselves, with God, and with other people. We end up relating as if they are just like us, or they are just like other people we knew when we were younger. Now, you say, what do I mean by that? Let me put it to you this way. I imagine that this lady, when she was younger, had a father who she had to be very persistent with, or a mother, or someone she had to be really persistent with as a little kid, and says, I'm never giving up on you because you won't give up on me if I don't give up on you. And so I imagine that's the same mentality she brings to her relationships, and I'm thankful she doesn't want one with me. Let me tell you, if she gets what she gives, if you will, you know, what she's trying to do to others that she wants done unto her, you know what's going to happen? Someone's going to come along with a tow truck and drag her to his place, you know, and say, well, you wanted me to be sure that you were with me by you being sure I was with you. Well, then let me wrap a rope around you and tow you and put you in a chair and tie you down. I don't know about you, but that just doesn't work for me. Finally, after a month or so of this pursuit, she said, I think I need to give up on him. And I said, good. You're supposed to in the beginning. To let him be himself. And let yourself be yourself. Because then he can know you and not someone trying to run his life. Fresh out of a divorce? Come on. I don't know about you, but when I was going through the healing of the divorce, the last thing I wanted was someone to tell me what to do, when, and make me be accountable when I knew how painful it was once you got into a relationship that was bad. Right? And I certainly didn't want to be in another bad relationship right away. So we put up these little red flags. You know what I'm talking about by that? You remind me of so-and-so. Red flag. That's what I mean. Those things are big when you're going through a healing of a hurt. Especially if it's a friendship or any other type of relationship that was very painful when it disappeared. The hard part we come about is that we have to let go and let God run our lives. To surrender to what God has for us. This law of love is not something you can go, well, you got to love and do this, and you got to love God, and you got to love everybody, you got to love yourself, you got to do this. Well, you know, if you got to love, how can you love freely? Because love is freely given. And it's not something you can force or demand or express unless it's there. I can't love somebody who I don't. But I can ask God to make me more loving and to learn to love someone the way they need it instead of the way I think it ought to be done. And that requires some time and some surrender and maturation. The primary test to know if you're growing in grace is that you're growing in your ability to be compassionate and loving. Maybe you don't see it that way, but Scripture tells us that God frees us to love one another. It says we love because He first loved us. Love has lots of different hats. But the primary one is I love you out of your need and what you need rather than what I think you need and how I need love. I learn to love you on your level where you can receive it. That takes some time to learn. I know. I have another friend who told me they finally met the love of their life. I said, how long have you known each other? They said, 10 days. And I said, well, give it a year and then tell me you're in love and you really want to spend your life with this person. Because you don't know anybody in 10 days. I mean, God may say this is the right one, but you still don't know him yet. We have a lot of folks in divorce court because it was the right one and they were so in love. But you know what? I believe if we had folks spend a year getting to know each other, to find out if they really can love one another on a real level and their needs are being met by the other in a loving relationship, a lot of less folks would end up with broken homes. I think you know what I'm talking about, right? You see, what God's trying to do is get us to love as He does. We have a distorted view of love. And it's not because we're wrong. It's not because this world is wrong. It's because we live in an imperfect world with imperfect people in it, and we have to learn people differently. One of the difficult things for me with twin sons is to not love this one the way I love that one. Now you say, well, does that mean I love this one more than the other? No, not at all. It means James's needs are different than Johnny's. James needs encouragement. Johnny needs praise. Because James is shy, and Johnny likes to know that he's important. Now, does that mean that I love them incorrectly? No, because each person has their own needs, and after 11 years with them, you might think I might know a little bit about them. However, if we don't really spend time with people we say we love, how are we going to know how to love them? How are we going to know how to nurture and honor and care for them? And not only that, do we ever lay down at night and say, Lord, help me love them the way they need. Make me a more loving person in the way they need. You know, if we all pray that prayer for the people in our lives that we love, God would do some work on us and we'd see our patterns and behavior of love are different. What does all this have to do with Romans 8? It says there's no condemnation, therefore, for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? It says that God has begun to establish in us by His Holy Spirit with the same power that He rose Christ from the dead to establish us in a walk of spirituality. Now, here's the thing. If there's no condemnation, who is it for? It says there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Does that mean for me? Yes. I'm not condemned. That word condemnation, it comes from the word that says judged and found guilty. It says there is no judgment when you belong to Jesus, from Jesus, who is the judge. But there's another part to that. And that is, if He's establishing that towards me, then I'm establishing that towards others. Because I'm receiving His compassion when I deserve His judgment, and He doesn't do it. He does not condemn me or upbraid me, but rather lifts up, encourages, and loves me the way I need it. Simple enough, right? Can be. But think about it. In each of our lives, there come some people who aren't always nice. People who are hard to love. Those are the ones that teach us how. I'm going to tell you a story about a fella who I worked with in rehab. He was called the rehab junkie. We heard he was coming in, and the director said, this guy's coming in, it's his third time here, watch out, he's a snake. He's a rehab junkie. And I said, What's a rehab junkie? He said a rehab junkie is someone who gets better in rehab and then goes out and uses again and comes back to rehab to clean up so he can go back out and use again. Never changing and coming back. But he's a perfect client because he doesn't want kicked out. And he's real knowledgeable about everything and he talks a real good game, but he never changes. So watch out for him. He's a snake. He'll manipulate your groups. He knows everything about everything, but he doesn't know anything about himself. So he walked in the door and I had all these stereotypes in my head about what to expect from this man. And one day I was leading a group and he said, I need to talk to you, because I talked about some of those things I mentioned last Sunday about validation. And I walked back with him to his room. He says, I'm going to tell you something that happened to me when I was a little boy. He said, my uncle did some very bad things to me, and I hate him, and I can't forgive him. And I took him through a little process and took him back to the memory and moved with him through some memory healing. It took about 30 minutes. And he looked at me and he said, wow, I can forgive him now. I can forgive him now. You see, there's places in us that block out love. That brings what's called condemnation to the unlovable in our lives. And in that place is a place where we need the mercy of God to heal that hurt. We need that. Broken dreams, broken promises, broken hearts, all those things that tear us down. And yet this man, in a space of 30 minutes, looked at me and said, you really helped me. And of course, being a rehab junkie, I said, we'll see. And every time I saw him after that, he said, all I see is Jesus now. I don't see my uncle anymore. I see Jesus. And I said, what about the memory? He said, it doesn't hurt. It's a healing now. And I thought, well, that's good. Well, every time I saw him after he got out of rehab, for the next 2 years, he'd come up to me and say, hey, how you doing? I'm just great, you know. I just love everybody. And he was a compassionate person. And people said, something happened to that guy and it stuck. His name was Jesus. And let me tell you how it happened through a story I read one time about this young lady. In and out of relationships, she was in her early 30s. And I promise you that she sabotaged most of those relationships. One day, sitting in her counselor's office, the counselor said, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to remember anything that comes to your mind. I'm going to pray and ask God to reveal anything that you might have struggled with. And he began to pray, and she began to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal anything that might be painful. And finally, she says, I remember something. She said, I was 17 years old, and it was my very first date. I'd gotten up to my room and got all prettied up in my dress and makeup and hair just right, and I was so nervous. And I came down the stairs and my dad was sitting in his chair with a newspaper in front of his face. And she said, I needed him to look at me and tell me how I looked. I made funny noises, I coughed, I cleared my throat, I did everything, but he wouldn't put the newspaper down. And when my boyfriend came to the door, all he said was, have her home by 10. He never looked, never said goodbye, and that's it. And the counselor said, okay, I want you to do something. I want you to go back to that memory. And the moment you come down those stairs and your dad is unwilling to look at you, freeze the memory and ask Jesus to come in and do whatever he needs. She said, okay. She said, oh, I see him now. I see Jesus there. He's looking at me. Well, what was Jesus doing? And she said, well, he's proud of me. He sees me there shining, tells me how beautiful I am. And now he's going over to my dad and he says, look at your daughter. And Now I see my daddy looking at me and he's proud of me and he tells me how beautiful I am and that he loves me. And I've been waiting since I was 17 to hear these words, 15 years. Now I feel radiant and loved. Now I feel good. And as she was starting to smile, the counselor said this, and this is probably the most powerful statement she'll ever hear in her life. He says, now what does Jesus need to show you about your dad? And she said, I can see now that he was scared, that he was losing me, that inside he was never affirmed as a child, and he wasn't able to affirm me. And now I'm able to forgive him for that moment that I always resented him for. Do you understand? When God begins to heal those places in your life, you begin to love better. And forgiveness comes easier. Because all of a sudden you see the person who hurt you has issues. And they're vulnerable, broken people. If someone walked in front of you and had a broken leg, you're not going to be mad at them. You're going to have compassion. You're going to try and give them a little more grace. And so the people who come into our lives that hurt us and destroy some of our dreams, they're hurting too. They're not just this monster out there. They're also broken inside and they need mercy also. It is no condemnation to you, but they don't need condemned either by us. And so if we're going to receive the blessing and mercy of healing, forgiveness from Jesus Christ, we need to sow that back out into the world to the people who damage our lives. When that happens, forgiveness comes automatic. I forgive you. I didn't know you were scared. I didn't know that you couldn't say it because you were afraid you were losing your daughter. I didn't know. All I knew was that it was about me at that moment and you weren't there. You see, our dreams fall by the wayside when God doesn't get invited into those moments. Now you might say, well, that's kind of crazy. That doesn't really work, does it? Well, let me tell you something. Anytime you allow Christ into a memory, He will change it. He will heal it. And when you go back to that memory, Jesus will be in that memory from then on. Last Sunday I told a story about what God did for me in my kitchen when I was 38 years old. Did you know that's how I did it? I asked Jesus to come into that memory. That's how it happened. And now every time I go back to that memory, all I see is Jesus loving me. And with Him loving me, I can forgive because I got all I need in Him. He's all I need. He can heal me and I can extend that healing to those who are broken around me. But until I see them as needing that, I can't. Hopefully, you're learning to love and forgive in greater and greater measures in your life. Because this is how God cultivates in us. We sow what we've reaped from God. We can't love until He's loved us. We can't extend healing until we're healed. I can't forgive you if I can't forgive myself. And if I can't receive forgiveness for myself, I'm pretty sad. In verse 11, Jesus talks about it. He says, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that has raised up Christ from the dead will quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwells in you. It says simply that God will make you alive. The parts that were dead, numb, and cold, and broken, He will make alive by His Spirit. That's the only way. You can't heal it yourself. You'll be a recovery junkie. You'll be a person that keeps going to the altar and saying, God, forgive me, heal me, and it still doesn't get done. You have to let God enter into your pain and let Him heal you. And when that does happen, you'll say, there is no condemnation in Jesus. I'm free. And you're free to be who you are. You can live however you need to. How you live is about you. And I am free to love you even in your imperfection. Because I was. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, sometimes we just need you to hug us, to remind us how much you love us and how much we are treasured in your eyes. And I thank you that you're so able to do that. Here in this place, Heavenly Father, if there's something that stirred up in us, it was no coincidence, and we know that. And let us not run from it, but bring it to your healing arms. And you cultivate your heart in us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. As we prepare to close our message, I just want you to know one thing. If you happen to do that, and you allow Christ into those memories, and you start feeling that surgery that healing love creates, it hurts a lot. When it happened to me, I don't know if you know this term, but I was crying so hard, I was literally clogged up in my sinuses, all coming out. I don't know any other way to say it, but I was blowing snot. When that happens, you feel this pain in your chest because that pain's been so deep and it hurts so bad and you just feel so miserable. But there's something when that begins to happen that you need to remember. And this is powerful. Just simply say, God, tell me you love me. Tell me you love me. And I'll be all right. And sometimes that's all we need to heal those memories and those painful things, to grow beyond them, to know we are loved, supported, and affirmed.